Amen. Church family, we are now in our Bibles, turning to Hebrews chapter 11. We're now into a new section, and this portion of Scripture will take us from verses 30 to verse 40. Not tonight, but verses 30 to 40, chapter 11, Hebrews. And we're looking at this series titled, Your Life on Faith. Your Life on Faith. Jesus warned that as we get deeper into the end times, into the latter days, or as the Jews refer to the end of days, Jesus warned that when he returns, we'll even find faith on the earth. That, listen, faith is something that if you do not maintain, this is a very serious thing I'm about to say. It's not because I'm saying it, it's because it is a forever truth. Faith not maintained is a faith that will diminish. The greatest loss that you can experience is not a diamond ring. It's not the stock market. It's not even the loss of a loved one. The greatest loss that you can experience is the loss of your faith. When your faith begins to wane and to step back and recoil from being a light or being a witness in this world around us, that is a very dangerous thing. Just the thought of it causes a little bit of terror to happen in my heart that I could neglect the things of God and have my heart grow cold. And Peter warns about this, that we need to be careful about our hearts growing cold, that we need to have, well, the word in the English is fervent hearts. Peter said that we should have fervent hearts for the Lord. The word in the Greek language in Peter's day was actually simply the word hot or blazing. It's a word that is used to describe something that is bronze, that is heated up to the point that it's glowing. The Christian heart is to be glowing with love for God, and that is the true manifestation of faith. And so a couple of things by way of introduction into this section of verses 30 to 40. It's this. It's remembering what biblical faith is, everybody. This is very important. We need to remind ourselves what biblical faith is. And we need to know what it looks like. So biblical faith is you having faith in Christ plus what? Nothing. So, Jack, that's kind of simple, isn't it? No, not really, because, yeah, it is one step from actually being a lost individual, condemned to hell, repenting of your sins, accepting Christ as Lord. That's one step in putting your faith in him and now being destined for glory. But from that moment on, you and I are to build upon our most holy faith, the scripture says. But to have that begin to wane just causes me to have some fear, because I don't want to be found guilty of doing that. Church family, yet we live in an age that apathy is increasing more and more. You know this. You're seeing it among people that you know. And so to have true biblical faith is to have this faith that is all upon Christ and what he's done. And that sounds so simple, but you know what? If you were to be lined up tonight and be asked a couple of diagnostic questions that are purely biblical questions that you must answer correctly, or you're wrong, that it is so important that you have the right answers tonight that if you don't have them, it could be indicative of the fact that you have religion but you don't have faith. And that would be a terrifying thing. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And of course, you can't have hope and you can't believe in the Bible without faith in God. And so Paul says to the church at Rome that everything of the past is all there for our learning. And of course, the ultimate goal is faith. And then we look forward. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, regarding faith. Listen to this. This is, by the way, Revelation chapter 14 is during the tribulation period. That is in the future. will be watching from heaven down at what this verse mentions. But it says, here is the patience of the saints. These are the tribulation saints, not you. You are the church age saints. You're the bride of Christ. The tribulation saints. And there the scripture says, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It's not the faith of Jesus like Jesus had faith. It's the faith of Jesus, meaning the Jesus that came to deliver us the gospel and to tell us how believing in God, trusting God, is what is required of us. The Bible tells us that you and I will do greater works. Jesus said it. You'll do greater works than me, Jesus said. Remember that? Right before he went back to heaven, he said to the disciples and to all who believe in him, you'll do greater works than me. So how is that possible? Because you know what the greatest work in the world or in all eternity is to Christ? It's not raising the dead, though that would be amazing. It's not opening up the eyes of the blind, though that would be amazing. Listen, it's leading somebody to Christ. That's the greatest thing ever. Ever. And so that's a very powerful truth. We want to keep that in mind. And then right now, we would put it, before we read this portion of scripture, we would put it right here. That right now, where you and I are looking, when you and I are living out our faith now today, I think these verses apply. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, but reject a profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. So in other words, stop wasting your time on dumb stuff that you can't prove and only suck up time when you can be investing in things that are godly. Things that are going to build you up and build up others. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little. I love the practicality of the Bible. The Bible says if you want to work out, go ahead and work out. Just know this, it ain't going to do much. It's true. I love it. The Bible's so practical. But bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. That is exciting. So church, we'll read it. And you want to stand as we read? I'll read verse 30. If you pick it up in verse 31, and down we go. So, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days.
By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace.
And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and of the prophets.
Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions.
Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens.
Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection.
Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment.
They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented.
Wow. Of whom the, listen, after all of that, listen to what verse 38 says. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth.
And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise.
Verse 40, but here, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Church, the first thing and the only thing that we're going to see tonight is this regarding your life on faith is this one argument found in verses 30 to 31. If you would go through this section of scripture, there is this natural break where verses 30 and 31 make a statement. They are setting it up for much of what we're about to hear. But remembering this, that faith is as powerful and as reliable as the object for which it is placed in. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. We want to stop, debunk, expose, and put an end to this ridiculous statement where people will say, just have faith, man. Just have faith. There have been people who have been so crazy to say, just have faith in faith. If you just believe, if you just have faith. And that is so misleading. Because you've got to tell me what the object is for which and unto which I direct my faith. Faith is worth, listen. Well, it's because I was up in Northern California the other day and I had a conversation with somebody. And it was a science thing. It wasn't even a science thing. This person thought he knew science. It was very sad. And when I got done listening to this person talk about what he believes, I told him, I said, listen, dude, I'm sorry, but the only thing I can say to you is that I admire your faith. Your science is the worst I've ever heard of, and I'm glad that you're not a brain surgeon. But I got to give it to you. You got so much more faith than I do. Because if you can believe in that, then wow, I need more evidence than that. I need more consistency. I need something more reliable than that. And this guy for so long tried to talk me into how flat the earth is. And oh my goodness. And then everything I brought up, which was the things that I were bringing up to him, you cannot disprove. And he went, that's interesting. Anyway, it just bounced off. But he's got faith in that bizarre explanation that he thinks is right. He's got faith in it. If somebody comes along and preaches some other Christ or some other Bible or some other document or some other Messiah, do you understand there are people who will follow them headlong into oblivion? Why is it oblivion? Because their faith is only strong and as secure as the object by which they're putting their faith into. And if it's anything other than Jesus, you're building on wood, hay, and stubble at best. And so, mark this down if you would. Verses 30 and 31 speak about this. Your life on faith will face impossible situations. Just write it down. It's just going to happen. Your life is going to face impossible situations, and this must be in life. He says in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. People want to laugh at that statement. Well, laugh all you want. Did you know that the oldest city ever unearthed in history is none other than Jericho? Now look, Damascus is the longest inhabited city known to man. Damascus, the longest continuous inhabited city in all of humanity and human history is Damascus. But the oldest city, archaeologically, soil, content, the amount of geological levels that answer to history, nothing matches Jericho. Jericho. It's a real place. It's not a story. And the Bible tells us, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. After, this is cool, I have after circled, they were encircled for 7 days. So number one, keep this in mind, that your life, look, we need to do it this way. We're going to study the history of it really quick, and we're going to also give application to our lives, of course. We must do that. But the fact that God's word is that which simply says, it says what it says, and it leaves it to you and I to deal with it. I love it. Nowhere does the Bible say something like, maybe. You're never going to find maybe in the Bible. And of course, it starts with Genesis 1:1, but it goes all the way through where God is very certain about who he is. He's very certain about what he's done. And he states things in a matter of fact. And I love that. And so when the Bible says, and so we approach this as detectives or forensics, by faith, the Bible says, is this true or false? Well, let's just look and see. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. We asked the question, was there ever a Jericho? And the answer is absolutely yes. And I want to show you one of two slides. First of all, this is the actual Jericho, ancient Jericho, of the day toward the end of the Bronze Era. And what's great about this is when you go to Jericho, I've been there several times. Maybe you have been with me or you've been on your own. You can walk these regions of archaeological discovery. This is not a made-up topography of Jericho. This is actually what science tells us Jericho was raised as a city, or we could say a city-state. And it had its various areas that are native. This type of design is native to all ancient or Bronze Age, we would say, period. And if you dig up what is called a tell, T-E-L-L, if you dig up a tell in the Middle East, the reason why it is a tell is that there's civilizations that have been conquered and then covered in dirt, a new person or new king reigns, then they're conquered, they're covered up with dirt, and then that's how they do it there. They build, when they conquer somebody, they build right on top of their house. And we're really grateful for that in history because it preserved everything so well. That's why I think, in my opinion, archaeology is so cool. I don't think you'll have any problem being an archaeologist, a scientist, and believing fully on in the Bible. But the next image is this, and I love this. So notice the Bible is going to tell us that the wall or walls of Jericho came down. This is important to know. It's not that it's just a wall. It's not that it's just walls, but it is two circuits of walls. You say, how do we know that? Because the archaeology is there and you can look at it. You might want to jot this down. This is pretty fun. Those of you who know anything the slightest, if, by the way, every Californian should be an expert in what I'm about to say. Whenever there's an earthquake of any decent size, the ground moves in a certain way, and by the direction of the way things fall, you can tell where the earthquake was epicentered. Did you know that? So, for example, if you've been to Rome, if you've been to Beth Shean, for example, there's an ancient Roman, awesome, well, beautifully restored area in Israel, dates back 2,400 years ago of the Roman stronghold of Beth Shean. And a great earthquake hit Beth Shean, and they know exactly where the earthquake had come from, because it was not only Beth Shean, but other regions in the area. The great marble and stone pillars all fell down in the same direction. And it means this, it's quite cool. When an earthquake hits, the top of any column will fall, the top will fall in the direction of the epicenter. It's very cool. See, why do you tell us that? Are you going to tell us that it wasn't God knocking down the walls of Jericho, but an earthquake? Nope, I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to tell you this. It wasn't an earthquake for this reason. We're going to read, or at least we'll touch on it. The walls of Jericho tonight, as you sit here, have been laying as they have been laying for thousands of years. And guess which way they fell? Say it again. Outward. Both sets of walls, and every 360 degree direction, the walls fell outward. You could say that there was a series of earthquakes all around the region at the exact same time. Or you could say that God did it. The Bible says God did it. And we're gonna look at a little bit about that. So mark this down always, the word faith. The meaning of this Greek word faith, we've touched on it in the times past. It's time to revisit this word. It means to trust and reliance upon another, trusting in the faithfulness of another, trusting in a pledge. Think of that. You go into something with good faith, right? Trusting in and living out that which has been promised to you. Faith. Faith is action. It's verb. It moves. Faith is engaging. It's anything but static. It doesn't stand still. If a Christian says that they're a Christian, that they follow Christ, Christ is on the move, and their faith is a verb and it's active. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is a constant movement. And I love this. I love this. I'm so grateful to have been saved and taught and raised up at a great Bible teaching church that we all understood from the very beginning. The night I gave my life to Christ, or the night anybody gave their life to Christ, it was your first step into the kingdom of God. You're in. You don't need to get back in. When you're born again, you're in. But it's your first step to a lifelong journey of moving on with God. How many people, sad to say, how many people can say, oh, I've been a Christian for 35 years, but they've got 1 year experience? And then there's Christians that have been Christians for 5 years, and they've got 30 years of experience. Which one do you want to be? I want to have everything going on in my life that God wants for my life. And I don't want to be a Christian for 45 years and have 1 year of experience that just does repeat, and that's all I've ever done. No, no, no. God's more dynamic than that. I cannot exaggerate this next portion of Scripture enough. It's Joshua chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. And again, because of time and where we're at, we can only touch on this. But it came to pass, Joshua, it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. Stop right there. For 6 previous days, the children of Israel, watch everybody, they had crossed over the Jordan River. We don't need to talk about that. They had now come to this crossing. Jericho is right across from the Jordan River. And they cross over. And Joshua, not quite exactly sure what Joshua is doing, but in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua is doing something, but he sees a warrior that he doesn't recognize. So they've crossed over. They know now that they're in the promised land. Listen, the promised land is a picture of the Christian life. Don't think of the promised land as being heaven, because that's kind of weird, because there's a bunch of paganism going on in the promised land. And there's a lot of weird things. Maybe not. We'll talk about it. Maybe next week we'll see. But there's a reason why when God said, when you cross over, I'm going to go ahead of you. And when I tell you to destroy this area or that place, destroy it completely. And some of the places I'm going to tell you to burn it to ash. And you think, wow, was God in a bad mood that day? No, there's a reason why that particular group of people had to be burned to an ash. Because of what they did with animals, what they did with children, what they did with each other. God said the only way to preserve the land is to autoclave the land, is to scorch it, purify it. Remarkable, the wisdom of God. But, you know, we think God's acting extreme when he orders such things. He knows exactly what he's doing. But know this, they've crossed over. And so Joshua is looking, and he sees this warrior all by himself. And Joshua walks up to him. I mean, you got to wonder how that looked like. Did he? Like, he have his... And he says, are you for us? Are you for our enemy? And this warrior says, no. Isn't that a great answer? What kind of answer is that? No, but I am here as captain of the Lord's host. You need to take off your sandals, Joshua, because the place you're standing is holy ground. That was none other than a theophanies of Christ. A theophanies is when Christ appears before his birth. It's many times in Scripture. Joshua bows down. Joshua takes off his sandals. But if you keep reading, the Lord gives him a battle plan. Here's the battle plan. I want you to get all the people together. I want you to be really quiet. And I want you each day walk once for 6 days, all the way around the city, silently, once. And I wonder what Joshua's thinking, all right? Okay, like, are we going to put explosives down against the wall? Is that what we're going to do? Just walk, shh, just really quiet. Don't make a peep. Just walk around it six times, once each day, six times, and then I'll tell you what to do on the seventh day. And so it says, on that day only they marched around the city seven times. And on the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. So the people shouted with the priests, when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, listen carefully now, everybody, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, and every man straight before him, and they took the city, verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. See, what is going on here? What is happening? This is something that God said to do. This was the tactic of the great warrior from heaven. This is how it's going to be. You see, Jack, this is insane. It is insane unless God said to do it. There are things that God says to us that makes no sense to anybody, including us. There's times when God will speak to you and you don't understand what he's saying. You know that it's consistent with his word because it's going to take great faith. If it were to happen, only Christ could be glorified. I don't get it, but I know I've got to do it. When, listen, young people especially, when those moments visit your life, don't, what's the word? Dilly-dally around, what's the word? Don't waste time. Don't squander the moments. Act upon it. Give it to the Lord and act upon what he's telling you to do. There may be times when you think, now's the time to do it. And God says, wait. In so many ways, God will work in our lives. And most often, listen, church, most often it doesn't make that much sense to us. Why? Because it's got to be in faith. I'm sure Joshua, if given the plan, what do you want to do, Joshua? We're going to do this. We're going to do it this way. It would have made, everybody would have said, that's a great plan. The Lord comes along and says, I want you to circle this thing. I want you to blow trumpet, make a bunch of noise. Watch what happens. The walls are not going to fall in. They're going to fall out, which is amazing because when you visit that archaeological site, the walls fell out, making a perfect ramp up. It's amazing. You can actually, I think there's, you can see images of that online, of the bricks and how they fell and how they have been dug up. But the great thing about this is God showing his people that he's the one doing it. So listen, I have this question. How did the walls of Jericho fall down? How did they fall down? Anybody know? Was it the shout? Is that how the walls fell down? Was it them circling? Maybe they were circling those many days and then the seventh time loosened up the soil and it became unstable. How did the walls fall down? This is exactly and the only way the walls fell down. It's found in Joshua chapter 6, verse 16. As we read, and on the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets, listen, that's not it. That Joshua said to the people, well, that's not it. Shout, that's not it. Why shout? Read it. That's it. For the Lord has given you the city. That's how the walls came down. You can shout at a wall. You can shout at a problem. You can shout at an addiction. You can shout at a husband. You can shout at a wife, a kid, a parent, forever. But that's not going to get the answer to you. The Lord's going to bring the answer. Oh, my situation in life is like the walls of Jericho. Well, listen, maybe it's time to stop shouting at it. Maybe it's time now to watch the Lord bring it down. God works in these ways that he alone gets the glory. And this is so true in our lives. And when God does this in your life, it's to build faith in you so that there'll be greater walls to take down in the future, whatever they might be. It could be the wall of cancer. It could be the wall of whatever. How are we ever going to scale this? How are we ever going to get through this? God's got an answer. But I know this, no wall can keep God out. China thinks that they're an atheistic nation. That is hilarious. God just walks right over that Great Wall of China. Think that thing holds them back? You just go walking right over that thing. So many people, I understand, I can't prove it. I've just been, you know, you can read it too. It's in Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors Ministries are telling us that the two largest places on earth where the church is the largest is Iran and in China. Technically, I heard two Sundays ago that Iran surpassed China in amount of believers. Did you know, by the way, did you know that Iran, they have closed, since 2020, Iran has shut down 10,000 mosques for lack of attendance. Iran! That's awesome. Iran. Remarkable. You can't build a wall to keep God out. And when God wants in, he'll get in, and don't be surprised if he invites you to do it. He's an amazing God. And so I love the fact that Psalm chapter 23, we need to write these down. I'm going to give you a string of verses that I pray God would use in your life and in my life. Psalm 23 verse 5 tells us, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." We all know this verse. But we need to apply this verse tonight to our situation, to your situation of life. What does that mean? Lord, you know what I'm going through. Lord, you know what's up. Lord, you know the temptations or the pressures. You know what the district, or you know what the agency, or you know what the company, or you know what the county is forcing me to do. How often are we hearing that with our friends and family who work in this state now? Being forced. Remarkable. Still, things happening. That's when we need to counter back and say, "Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You promised me this. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. God, I need you to do this in my life." You did it at Jericho, you can do it in my life. You did it at Jericho, you can do it at IBM. You did it at Jericho, you can do it at Raytheon. You did it at Jericho, you could do it at Boeing, right? You did it at Jericho, you can do it at the school board. Amen. This is our God. He's either, he's either Lord or he's a liar. Well, I got good news. He's the Lord. And he's faithful. Psalm 46 verse 2. Are you writing these down? "Therefore, we will not fear." Monkeypox is coming. It has to come. It's an election season. "Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." What a comfort that is. Nahum 1:7. When's the last time you read the book of Nahum? There's always a smarty pants in the service that says, "Yesterday." By the way, the Lord, Yah, that's his name. That's salvation. See that? L-O-R-D. Salvation is good. It's the Lord's name. His name's Salvation. What's your name? Salvation. "A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." Do you trust him? Listen, don't. "Yes, I do." You trust him. I trust him. And to get us to trust him more, he's preparing for each and every one of us a custom-made trial. How's things going? Great! Awesome. Enjoy. Because a trial is coming. Why would he do that to me? Because he loves us. And it's the only way that we can grow deeper in our faith in this life is with a trial. Listen, I'll say this now because I'm not in too big of a trial at this hour as far as I know. But when you're not in one, you start thinking, Lord, prepare me for the next wave. I think of it as a wave. Sometimes they come in sets. Lord, prepare me. I caught my breath. I'm standing firm right now. Okay, I know that this is not, this can't be normal long. So help me, Lord, for the next set. Every believer, in my opinion, we need to live like that. Lord, things are good. I get a little nervous, to be honest with you. This is probably too personal, but every time I meet a Christian where things are just great all the time, and then they've been great for months, and then they've been great, oh, they've been saying it for years, that's great! Either they don't know what great means, or their life is just really shallow. I mean, I don't know what it is. Or they're not telling us the truth. But if you're a Christian, you're going to have troubles. All of God's kids have troubles. That's how we grow. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Amen. Thank you, God. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Wow, you hear that? All those who are his kids have this in common. We depart from iniquity. Look, I'm not here to judge anybody or beat anybody up. But here's the deal. God's people are running toward him. And when you run toward him, your back is toward the things of this world. It doesn't mean we're sinless. Too bad. I wish we were. We're not there yet. But when we trip up, we pick ourselves up and we just start running straight toward him again. But don't go back that way. So very important. Isaiah 43, verse 2. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, that's the trial, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Man, these are glorious, glorious truths that we hang on to. He's your defense, church. He's our defense. And to be honest with you, we need no other. We need no other defense. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11 tells us, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. This verse, if we were to repeat this verse, if you were to somehow record it or play it back, and maybe have it set to your alarm in the morning. I remember years ago, I determined I got to get up at this hour. It's the right, I got to do this. And I was so excited because back in those days, you were able to take, I think it was an eight-track cassette, or it could have been a cassette, whatever. And it doesn't matter. It was Keith Green's song. I don't remember the name of the song, but it says, Jesus rose from the dead, but you can't even get out of bed. That's the words to the song. And so I put that on. It was a cassette. I remember now. You put it on, and you can set your wake-up time and the volume. Because I wanted to be with God, but my body did not want to be with God. You all know what I'm talking about? You want to be with God, but your body's going, no, God's gracious, he's kind. And that music went off in Keith Green style, Jesus rose from the dead, but you, he says, you. He says it numerous times, you can't even get out of bed. And it's playing. And let me tell you something, you get out of bed. But I broke from that. I broke from that after some time because I felt condemned all day long. And I couldn't figure out why. Now it's, Lord, wake me up when you want me to wake up. And he'll wake you up. When he wakes you up and you go, what am I awake for? It's him. Zechariah chapter 12. I'm going to throw this one in. Got to be careful how I say this. I don't want to mention her name. But I just had to throw this in because it applies, but it's very specific to Israel and to its future. And there's a certain person that's famous that's all gone crazy over this. God says, in that day, salvation will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Lord. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. Can you imagine? The weakest person in town is going to be like David. Wow. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of salvation before them. This is a verse about Israel's future. There's people going nuts right now with their podcasts and with their radio programs broadcast nationally. I need all of you to tune in on this one. There are people who have famous names who are going crazy right now over Israel. This verse hasn't yet been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled when Israel's back in her own land in the establishment when God sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem with his people, which is going to happen. And even if you don't like to hear that, that's just too bad. That's the Bible. We're not going to change the Bible for you. It's best for you to get in line with the Bible. God said that he's going to do this with his people. And we can trust in him. And so we go to these verses. We'll put them on the screen. You can write it down. Joshua chapter 5. And so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, so think of that now, on the west side of the Jordan, so the Jordanian side we would say today, and all the kings, the west side, today our Israeli side of the Jordan, that all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted. So we're reading right now, everybody, the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is the first book out of the Pentateuch, right? You got the first five books of Moses, and the sixth book of the Bible is none other than the book of Joshua, which is the Hebrew name for the Greek word. What's his name? Jesus. Yeshua. And notice who's looking at this. They're watching this. Wait a minute. What just happened? These guys, listen. Please listen. These who dwell in the land are Canaanites, Amorites. They are pagans. Philistines, you name it. Listen, off the Mediterranean, west of the Jordan. You mean like the West Bank? Well, west of what? But let me finish. This is how God rolls. And if you don't get this, you're never gonna figure it out in life. Follow this. God created the earth. It's all his. That's where you start. Are you with me? Everybody tracking? God's the creator. If you don't know that part, then you got a bigger struggle. God's the creator. The whole world is his. There are those who dwell in the promised land, and they had been there for a very long time. They were there first. Are you hearing me? They were there first. To whom was the land promised? No, it wasn't. Abraham. It was promised to Abraham and to his kids. Then you said Israel. Okay, I'll take that. But it goes this way. God created it all. And in the land that will be promised, because it hadn't happened yet, there were pagans there before God ever said a word to Abraham. There were pagans there. You say, well, doesn't it belong to them? Well, it depends on whose rule book you're reading. If you're going to go based on human logic, because that's how the UN operates. Seriously, I'm dead serious. If you get this, if I do this right, it's going to set you free. When somebody says, there were people there before Israel. Oh, you got to say, you got that right? You're sure right about that? See, so Israel's wrong in going into that land. Well, from your vantage point, I see what you're saying. The problem is, there's a God. And this God promised the land to a man by the name of Abraham. If you say, I don't believe in God, well, there you go. There's the big problem. We're going to be headbutting at the UN for years. Why? Because there's no God. There's only the way humans look at things. And you got to have the UN to fix everything, which the UN, you know, the UN stands for the United Nothing. They've never done anything. They cost us everything. They've never fixed a thing, ever. But if you have human wisdom without God, these pagans were there first. Israel should not have it. God says, no, it's promised. So God says, Joshua, cross over, go in, take it. I'll see to it that you take it. I promised this land to Abraham. Do you think those pagans, the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Philistines, do you think they care about what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob said? Not a word. You say, well, then why are we in the battles that we're going through even today in this world? You know what? The Bible tells you. In fact, it even starts out in the book of Joshua. The reason why is because Israel never successfully took the land. Did you know that? The Bible says you failed at taking the promises. And you failed at taking the promised land. You didn't do what I told you to do. You might say, I don't like this. I don't like this at all. Yes, you do. Here's how it goes. You and I, tonight, no matter who you might be, you have been born. You, if you can hear me, you have been born. But to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be what? Born again. The flesh always comes first before the things of the spirit. Paganism dwelt in the land of promise. The land was to be, as it were, circumcised from the evil because the promise was to be inherited. You got that? It's very important. And God, who owns it, promises it, and God says, you can have it. Drive out evil. They want paganism. They don't want anything to do with me. And it's my land, and I want you to drive them out. This is the way that the Christian walk is in life, where we have to deal with, so to speak, our demons and this flesh and this world. Yet we have a new life, but we still live in this fallen world. The children of Israel are entering into the promised land, but they're still going to have to fight. But God said, I'll give you the battle. But they failed to follow God because the Bible says they stopped in faith. They had unbelief. So today, the problem in the Middle East is this. The flesh comes first and it occupies your life. God says you need to be born again, receive my promises, and that will drive out the old life. Yes. The picture in Israel is a picture of the new life. Now, Israel by no means has yet come to faith. They're going to, the Bible says. But you see what's going on? For someone to say that Joshua was wrong, they have no rights to the land whatsoever, is to say there is no God, and if there was, he doesn't have to be obeyed because we're not going to believe his promises. Emotionally, I get you. But pure theology and trusting in God's word, we must submit to God. This is a situation that is crystal clear from the Bible, but highly emotionally charged among us humans because it comes down to our will against his will. And so there's wars. And so there's no spirit lifting them. Look at verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Let me explain that in a moment. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. That's called Gilgal. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Verse 5, for all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Do you get that? So all the ones that had been circumcised, they all died in the wilderness because of unbelief. You need to tell your Jewish friends that.
I've been circumcised, I'm going to heaven.
Excuse me, dude, listen. So were a whole lot of your neighbors and relatives, and they didn't make it because circumcision can't save you. And so God waited until they had all died off. They were circumcised, but they didn't believe. But the kids, listen, the parents never circumcised their kids. Were they commanded to circumcise their kids? Totally. They didn't do it. And so the Bible tells us, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people, yikes, that they stayed in their place. I bet they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Let me pause there. When it said in the previous portion of Scripture that they would be circumcised the second time, it doesn't mean that they were going to be circumcised twice. It means God told them to get circumcised the first time, and then God's going to say it again, but to another generation. You got all that, right? Okay. Where were we? Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce. This is cool. They ate of the produce of the land. We know from other scriptures that when they crossed over, everything that had been planted by the others were completely matured and ready to eat. Can you imagine? Wow. Unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Verse 12, then the manna ceased. Remember the manna came down from heaven in the morning? The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Wow. All that to say this, and we'll end at this, that God calls us in life but always provides for us in life. What is he calling you to do? Now you say, well, Jack, what's the connection? Circumcise somebody? Is that the thing? No. But I'll leave you with this. Isn't it fascinating? God says to them earlier, cross over. We read that earlier in this chapter. They cross over. Now they're in the promised land. They go and they bring down the walls of Jericho by obeying God. They obey God. God does what he said he was going to do. Watch what happens. Then the rumor is out to all of the other pagan warriors and nation states. Israel is in our land. They've crossed over. Their God dried up the Jordan. He dried up the Red Sea. Now they're here. Now Israel knows this. Can you imagine? I don't know, but seems like word's going to get out that we just devastated Jericho and people are going to come and attack us. Highly possible. You know what God says? God says, it's time to get circumcised. You say, excuse me, what? We need to be ready for war. We need to be like on guard. God says, I want you to take some flint, make some knives, get all the guys lined up. Can you imagine? Next! Listen, when you follow God, is it ever dangerous? Yes. When you follow God, is it ever scary? Yes. You follow God, will you ever be weak? Yes. When you follow God, will you ever be vulnerable? Yeah. When you follow God, will you ever be sore? The answer is yes. But God said, the same God who knew that his children had just crossed over into hostile territory is the God who says, now let's get things right. Translation, I'll take care of your enemies while you guys heal up. We need to hear this tonight. Our emotions are saying, it's over. It's done. Our enemies are going to consume us. God is looking for one bit of obedience. Just a little bit. He might say something like, you know, between now and the election, I want you to worship me. Say what? Don't you? Wait, what do you mean worship? Like worship. Well, shouldn't we go out and get people registered to vote? Not at the expense of worship. Sure, worship. But you can do that after you worship. Well, shouldn't we go vote? After you worship. Shouldn't we go this? Shouldn't we go do that? After you worship. But to the human, that doesn't make sense. And God says, we're going to do it right this time. So sometimes, you know, in this, God is saying, wait. And then you, look, when you're that sore, you have to wait. No one's in a hurry to do anything. Oh, I bet there was a lot of, honey, sweetheart, can you help take out the trash over there? And the men, the warriors, had become dependent upon God and nobody else. Nobody could help them but God. Nobody could be their defense but God. Wouldn't it just be fun if God did something in America that just caused all people, especially even his own people, to sit dumbstruck that God moved, God did something. We didn't see it coming. They didn't see it coming. Is he not still alive?
Yes.
Are you still alive?
Yes.
Be careful, and I'm preaching to myself right now. Don't write his intervention off. You've been hearing me tell you, do the right thing. Register, vote, get involved, run for school board, run for mayor. Do it for Jesus' sake. Pray. If he speaks to you, go do it for his glory. Be ready for the rapture. Hope that comes first. Worship him first. But if it doesn't come, go do it. Here's the thing. Well, you know, none of that's my flavor. This person, I don't know. That person, totally agree with you. What's the option? What light, what salt, what impact are you going to offer up? I offer up this. We worship, and then, like we're going to find out next week, you get up and fight. From this moment on, Israel will get up, and as long as they worship, they'll win. Whenever they stop worshiping,
they lose.
Father God, in Jesus' name, may we be a house of worship, a house of praise, a house of glory to your name. You, Yah, the great I am. Lord, look down upon our nation. I would think right now, I listened to that parliament member, whoever he is from Poland. What a beautiful prayer request he has. Says, God, look down upon my nation. But he's not talking about America, he's talking about Poland. I love it. Everybody in Poland should be praying that prayer. Everybody in Canada should be praying it for Canada. Wonder how many people are praying right now in Cuba for God to rain down mercy upon them. And what about Venezuela? There's got to be believers in Venezuela, you know. And I bet you they're crying out, oh God, come down upon my country. What about those Persians in Iran right now tonight? Today, their time. Don't you think they're saying, oh God, come down upon our nation. Well, Lord, until you call us up, may you equip us to do right, to glorify you, to praise you, to be people of worship, and to go forward in battle for righteousness' sake, to bring you all the glory, because Jesus Christ is the crucified Savior and resurrected Lord, the Lamb of God, the captain of the Lord's hosts. And Lord, we bow, we worship, we praise you, and we lift our song to you now. Church, let's worship him as we close. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you.